The Holy Gospel according to John, the 11th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Judeans were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world, but those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. This is the final of our marathon readings from John. So that was just the first portion of the story. So as the previous couple of weeks, I continue now with the rest of the story. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Judeans had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to Jesus. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Judeans who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up and quickly go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Judeans who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Judeans said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the man, could he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound with strips of cloth, his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Many of the Judeans, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's been 10 years since David Bowie died. He died in January of 2016, the week his final album came out. And I remember thinking then what a loss it was, and it's only been in the last decade that I've realized how big of a gap he left culturally across the world. And it's only in the last 10 years that I think folks have really caught up to what he was doing in his final project, Black Star, which was meant to be the second of a trilogy he never got to finish. The third song on that album is titled Lazarus, and it was the song that anchored a musical that he wrote that ran in New York for a time. And every time this story has come up in the last 10 years, that song draws me in because it's a reflection of a man who knows he's nearing the end of his life. The tightly kept secret of Bowie's cancer there at the end left a shock at his sudden death, but he knew where he was going. And so his reflections in those last songs are powerful. Lazarus starts out, Look up here, man, I'm in heaven. I've got scars that can't be seen. I've got drama can't be stolen. Everybody knows me now. And I think, man, you nailed Lazarus. I imagine that reflection piece of being assumed into heaven, receiving the promises that God gives to all of us, and then that self-reflective piece of one going. I've got scars that I've taken with me that the world will never know, but I've also left drama down below that everybody's going to find out about now. Everybody knows. And certainly for Lazarus in Scripture, that is the reality. Lazarus has not escaped a generation's reflection or investigation or interpretation of what this story of resurrection means. And so I can think about Lazarus in a comical way in this moment, still being bound when Jesus raises him and having to hop out of the tomb. Somewhat upset that nobody thought maybe we should untie him first. But it's the power of the moment that nobody expected this could happen, that they don't even approach it. They just roll the stone away, but don't imagine what's next. And a lot has been made about how this story shapes a powerful message for those who have been kept in the dark, who have been marginalized, pushed away, or closeted in their lives. And that statement, Lazarus, come out, is an invitation to a new way of life. Rejected, persecuted communities throughout the generations have found hope in this story that they can be called out of their own tombs where others have confined them to death, and that there is a place for them that Jesus welcomes in this world. It is a powerful, powerful interpretation that continues to bring hope in these days. But I'm stuck on Lazarus. Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days. That's not an accident. There was a belief that the spirit hovered over the body for 3 days. And so for them to say Lazarus has been dead for 4 days is like Dickens starting a Christmas carol with, Marley was dead to begin with. There's a finality to it. There's no coming back. 3 days, maybe, 4 days. No, he's already stinks. Lazarus is dead to begin with. And for all of the stories of those who have experienced whatever life on the other side looks like, and the scientific conversation and the religious conversation, not going to go into this morning. But I do wonder, being dead 4 days, really dead, what Lazarus saw. Not to speculate on streets of gold and all that stuff, but what he felt, what he experienced, and then how difficult it must have been to come back. After everything that he had experienced in life, having died and been really dead, now having to hop out of a tomb that your friend called you out of. And I can also imagine Lazarus having some pretty harsh words for Jesus behind the scenes. Why? It's really hard down here, Lord. It's really hard. And that leads me to think about all the ways that we assume or are placed into metaphorical deaths in this world, whether we're completely removed from a system or a structure that runs roughshod over others, whether our privilege or economic status keep us away from those on the margins who experience the reality of death on a daily basis, where because of our ideology, we have distanced ourselves from suffering. And that when we are awoken to that reality, when we are called into action by Jesus, that we have the same response. Why, Lord? My life was perfectly fine. Everything was on track. Everything was on schedule. I had the life that I wanted. And you opened my eyes to this? The suffering, the marginalization, the death, everything that this wild world contains, the joys and the sorrows. Some folks call that deconstruction, particularly within the evangelical church. Folks are coming out of that reality and realizing how boxed in or entombed they were, how that was a system of death in a way. And so waking up to that reality has been difficult. Some have left the church altogether because they have been so traumatized. Others very publicly wrestle with what that means and create space for others in that situation to come to terms, to be like Lazarus, let out of a tomb full of questions. Because that's the reality of this journey that we're on. We are resurrection people. We know the end of this story. We know that next week we're going to celebrate Jesus marching into Jerusalem. We're going to go through the Passion again. We're going to celebrate Maundy Thursday where he breaks bread and washes feet. We're going to mourn at the cross on Good Friday and reflect what it means for Jesus to die. And then we're going to come back on Sunday and everything's going to be fine. Giant cross of lilies, everybody dressed in nice pastel colors for family pictures. But the reality is, it's not fine, really. Resurrection is not easy. Barbara Lundblad, one of the great preachers of this time, in her sermon at the installation of Jim Niemann when I was a seminarian, said, "Resurrection doesn't wait until it's safe." And that has stuck with me. And it has attached itself to this story. Jesus doesn't ask if everything's good for Lazarus. He doesn't consult whether Lazarus wants to come back or not. He simply says, "Lazarus, come out," as a demonstration of the power he had from God, of his ability to turn death into life. It's the culmination of the signs that he has been doing that started at Cana with water into wine, that was breaking bread in the wilderness for thousands of hungry folks. It led to sight for a man born blind. It helped a man who couldn't walk able to walk. And here, literally, reverses, undoes the power of death. But that doesn't mean it's easy for Lazarus. I mean, he's going to have to die again. He doesn't get granted immortality here. at least not in our understanding. This is good news, friends. For all of us in various stages of our journeys on this earth, when we look at things that are difficult in our personal lives, in our professional lives, wherever it is that we track on the journey of life, when we recognize difficulties, when we swing between the joys and sorrows, when our eyes are opened to things we had never seen before, we've got somebody that's done it before us. Not just Jesus who gives us that gift, but one who had to move from a place of death and come back to reality to try to figure it all out with unanswered questions, with an unknown way ahead, other than saying, "Yes, Jesus, I believe in resurrection, but now what?" We don't know what happens to Lazarus after this. We've got a piece in the details. After this story, immediately after it actually, is when the religious leaders in Jerusalem get together and actually plot to have Jesus executed. This is the moment that they think he's crossed the line. They held it together after he drove everyone out of the temple, which happens at the beginning of John's story. They held it together after people wanted to crown Jesus king after breaking bread in the wilderness. They held it together after that argument they had last week about the man born blind, that Jesus restored his sight on the Sabbath. But this is a line too far. Apparently, when you start resurrecting people, it really rattles the cages of those in power. And I think that's the model. In some metric, if we're going to judge Christianity on whether it benefits the world, it's this one. It's when we actually participate in acts of resurrection here and now, it rattles the cages of those in power because death is a business that makes them money. There are entire systems built on death to monetize life for a very small group of people. And we don't even have to talk about war in this instance. Poverty is a policy decision, not a natural way of being in the world. Racism is a cultural decision. Homophobia is a cultural decision. They are not natural actions in the world. And so when communities create space where folks can be resurrected, can find economic security where it wasn't, where they can move into a place where they actually can exist, not based on the color of their skin, where they can embody who God created them to be freely and openly. People who try to control the metrics get scared and they act out of fear. And they write policy and changes to remonetize or recloset, or however you want to put it. Because the way of this world, the cosmos, as Jesus put it, this constructed system doesn't recognize who he is. And yet, he still works on its behalf. Still trying to open the sights of all of those who try to follow. Still welcoming and drawing people along. Raising folks like Lazarus and like us to new life. Day in and day out. Resurrection doesn't wait until it's safe, and it certainly is not easy. But it is the way forward for the people of God. Folks that follow Jesus, the disciples after him, the generations that continued this story, they are remembered not for the structure that they built to come to power, but they are remembered for how they took care of one another, for how they took care of those on the margins, for how God's vision helped shape their world. It started with the Torah, a covenantal document for a wandering people in the wilderness. And as I said in the study I did on Wednesday night, it's a covenantal relationship. That is unique in the ancient world. It's not a set of decrees that you do this or don't do this. It is a relational reality where God has responsibilities and humans have responsibilities. And somehow they're still trying to meet in the middle, or rather, we're trying to meet in the middle a God whose vision is always for all peoples, always trying to welcome folks in. That's the legacy of resurrection, the legacy of the early church, that when plagues would hit cities, folks would flee, except for that group that understood that Jesus would call them to a place of mourning and suffering. When economic times were difficult, it was a community of various ways and means that would come together to support the needy. Even the audacity of the book of Acts claiming that they sold all their property and had everything in common. These are not utopian ideas. These are ways that this community has found resurrection in the world. That's the hope I invite us into. Death doesn't have the last word. We're going to repeat that story over again next week. But hope, new life, resurrection is our way of life today and forever. Amen.